Let's magnify him. Hey, we worship you, oh God. Yes, yes. If he's answered your prayers and he's redeemed you and he's brought you a mighty long way, you ought to give him praise. This is a time to clap your hands and lift your voice. Magnify, magnify, magnify him. Hallelujah. Ah, we give you praise, oh God. We thank you, Jesus. What a great, great day to be alive in the kingdom of God. What a great day to know him in spirit and in truth. And we're excited about every good thing that God is doing. And so good to have our guests in the house. We have a number of guests that are here because we have a baby dedication this morning. And it's kind of a misnomer. We've got three strong young men in the kingdom to dedicate. We really don't dedicate the babies. We dedicate the parents and the homes and families. But we have Jeremiah and Owen and Beckham that are going to be front and center after service this morning. And when we call for them, we want them and all their entourage, all their family and grandparents and all of their aunts and uncles to come and lay hands on them or extend your hand toward them and pray. This is a really important moment because we're saying this is something we want to be alive in the heart of these children all the days of their lives. And we're committing them to the hands of God. Praise God. That calls the parent to a place of responsibility. And it's nothing to take lightly and it's nothing to play with. We dedicate our children, and God takes words seriously, and vows are sacred before God. And when you come and you lift up your children, that means I will always bring them to the house of God. I'll always be here with them. I'll always be the one teaching them. I know that the preacher and the Sunday school teacher and all of those folks are going to be working, doing their part, and we're going to work together as a community. But the most prominent voice in their lives, especially in these formative years, that voice is going to be mom and dad. And so we're bringing them this morning, and we're before God and before witnesses, we're testifying to the fact that we're going to raise up our young men, our young ladies, in the house of God and by the word of God. As the culture collapses around us, we take a position and we say we won't follow those, but we'll follow the word of God. We've seen the results and we believe that God does good work. And I think every little child in this city needs to be raised in an apostolic church. I really do. Praise God. Brother Kadarius mentioned Sister Linda. Sister Linda, as of yesterday, was scheduled to have open heart surgery on Wednesday. She has to have an aortic valve transplant, and she's not a candidate for some of the easier methods. And so it's going to be an open heart surgery, and we just need to lift her up in prayer. Her situation is very critical, and we need to lift her in prayer. And then afterwards, she's going to need a lot of support for the weeks afterwards to just take care of common everyday things. And so just stay tuned and listen, and we'll just come and ask, and there'll always be something to do. So Barnabas is going to be cooking for them, and there'll be people over just trying to take care of household stuff. And then we'll probably need some folks just to sit with her and spend time with her. So just be thinking about that and praying for her. And everyone said amen. Praise God. So we have a baby dedication today. The sun is shining for the first time, it seems like, in forever. And we are glad. We praise God on rainy days, but I sure am glad to see the sun. And this is a wonderful day for you to start a journey of faith in God and living for God. This would be a great day to be filled with the Holy Ghost. And it would be a great day to be baptized in the name of Jesus and to have all of your sins washed away. This would be a great day
to renew yourself in the kingdom of God and to renew your vow before God. So a lot of things here. So this being a baby dedication, we tend to focus on those little ones. And today we're talking about the gifts of God and what a precious gift God has given us in these three little baby boys, and what a treasure God has put into our hands. But we're reading in Exodus 31. We're continuing to make our way through the Old Testament, through the book of Exodus right now. And we are in this business of the tabernacle. And as we make our way into the tabernacle, God gives the gift of wisdom and skill and cunning craftsmanship to some individuals to build and to shape and to frame all of the things that he's required of them in the tabernacle plan. 31 and 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, See, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. And I have filled him with the Spirit of God, in wisdom and in understanding and in knowledge and in all manner of workmanship, to devise cunning works, to work in gold and in silver and in brass, and in cutting of stones, to set them in carving of timber, to work in all manner of workmanship. And all these things are going to be integral to the building of the tabernacle. And I behold, I have given with him Aholiab, the son of Ahismaach, of the tribe of Dan, and the hearts of all that are wise-hearted I have put wisdom, that they may make all that I have commanded thee, the tabernacle of the congregation, and the ark of the testimony, and the mercy seat that is thereupon, and all the furniture of the tabernacle. If you love his word, as you're seated this morning, let's give God praise and thanks for his word. Forever settled in the heavens, we praise you, mighty God, for the privilege of handling your word in this house today. We praise you for the richness and the goodness and the blessing of your word in our lives. And everyone said amen. Praise God. So God is speaking to Moses and is saying, I have put the Spirit of God into Bezalel. He's the son of Uri, who is the son of Hur. Now, Hur is the one who, in one of the first battles in the time of the Exodus, he is one of the gentlemen that's holding up the arm of Moses so that the battle can be won. And Moses has his rod stretched out over the valley. Aaron and Hur are lifting up the hands of the rod of God, and he's the son of Hur. So he's this Bezalel is the grandson of someone who's very invested in the kingdom of God, and he's also, if you would, the great grandson of Caleb and Joshua. And so this is a child, this is a young man that comes out of a lineage of tremendous devotion unto God. And he says, I have filled him with the Spirit of God. Now, many times in the Old Testament, when you read about the interaction of the Spirit on individuals, quite often it would say the Spirit moved on him. And some would like to make a distinction, but I'll just tell you, the Spirit of God can move on you, but God intends to work in you. And it's the kingdom of God, Jesus said, is within you. And it will be like a river of living water in you. And it'll be like a well springing up into everlasting life in you. So he filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom and in understanding and knowledge and all manner of workmanship. These people were slaves. They were brick masons at best. There may have been some other crafts involved in the nation, but nothing that you hear about or read about. And they built treasure cities of Ramses and served Pharaoh for 400 years. But when you have craftsmanship in gold and silver and all of these different crafts. You have something that's passed on for generations. But God is going to do it here in one man's life. And then he's going to pass it on to others. But I'm just going to stop and say, God can do a work in your life that the normal historic chronological flow might take generations to produce. God can produce it in your life by the power of his Spirit. I would say he needs a willing host. He needs someone that will say yes to God, to devise cunning work in gold and silver and brass and cutting of stones to set them. And you think about the breastplate of the high priest and carving of timbers. All of the tabernacle was hung. It was drapings and hangings on these timbers that were erected as a skeletal structure for that tabernacle. And behold, I've given him others that they may follow him, and he can teach them, and so that you can build all the things that I've commanded you to build. Now, what they're talking about building here is the tabernacle. And we've been on this for weeks, months perhaps. And we've established that the tabernacle is the process of God for salvation under the time of the law of Moses. And it is the brazen laver where their sins are washed away. It is the altar of sacrifice where they offer up the blood sacrifice and they collect the blood and they sprinkle it in the Holy of Holies on the mercy seat. And it's all that God has given the world in this time. It is as integral to the plan of God as the Ark of Noah was in that day. If you weren't on the Ark, you didn't have a chance. And here, if you didn't become a part of Israel and you didn't participate in the process of the tabernacle, you didn't have a chance. You could not be right with God, and you could not do business with God outside of that construct. That's how important it was. So this gentleman, Bezalel, is going to be given power and wisdom and skill and cunning to develop all of the things to cover that altar with brass and cover that lava with brass and to cover the candlesticks and the table of showbread with gold and to create the altar of incense out of gold and into the Holy of Holies. That is one beaten work, and it is one solid slab of gold, and out of that they beat and form these cherubims that look at one another over the mercy seat, and their wings touch together there. The artistry involved in that is just outstanding and hard to even imagine. And God gives that to them. He breathes it into them by his Spirit. And it is indicative to us of what God will do later in the church age, in the time that we are living in. But by this text, simply, we want to say that God, by the power of his Spirit, imparts gifts to men. God can grant you things that are beyond your power, beyond your understanding, beyond your raising, beyond your cultural and social framing. God can give you something down inside of you that becomes your present reality that nobody in this world has breathed into you, but God breathes it into you. Is there a witness in the house? Has God transformed anybody's life and brought you into a place that is beyond where you would have been had you simply lived a natural life? We quite often, when we're talking about the things of God, we talk about redemptive lift. And I believe in redemptive lift. It makes a better man. It makes a better woman. It makes a better marriage. It makes a better home and family. It makes a better environment for raising children. I'm talking about the kingdom of God. And it makes a better place to come and worship God. There is a redemptive lift that happens in a community. And the community can be blessed and can benefit from people that are living from God. I think a metro area in a city can be blessed when people get their minds on God and things don't have to continually decline. But I believe that God can breathe something into you that can change your work environment, that can change the place you work, that can change your neighborhood. I don't know what you believe. So, But in the Old Testament, as we've read here, and in the New that we will read about here momentarily, to walk in the gifts of the Spirit, you first have to have the Spirit. Now, you have to be filled with the Spirit in order to operate or walk in the benefits or the power or the gifts of the Spirit. And he says to Moses, I have filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom, understanding, knowledge, and all manner of workmanship. And so there is an Old Testament infilling. You can follow an Old Testament pneumatology or theology of the Spirit all the way through the Old Testament. There are kings and prophets and mighty men and judges that are filled with the Spirit all through the Old Testament. The major distinction is that it wasn't for everybody back then. But I thank God that today it's for whosoever will can come and drink. I'm so glad today that anybody can be filled with the Holy Ghost. Joel talked about it, and Peter would isolate this scripture to define or to explain to the street in Jerusalem in Acts chapter 2. Peter would isolate this scripture to explain what the people in the street in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost had witnessed at the outpouring of the Holy Ghost. And Peter would point back at Joel and he would say, this is that was spoken by the prophet Joel. And here's what Joel said from over 400 years before the birth of Christ. It shall come to pass afterward, I will pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh. This is different. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. When you have an infilling of the Spirit, there is always an utterance associated with it, Old or New Testament. Your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions, and upon the servants and upon the handmaids in those days, I will pour out of my Spirit. Now, this is a baby dedication. So we're talking about something that is our starting point is all the way back with Moses and the tabernacle, and we're bringing it down into the New Testament days, which are 2,000 years prior to our term, our time. But I just want to stop for a minute, and one of the conditions we want to create in this service and for these children and for the families of these children is to say that, child Jeremiah or Beckham or Owen, you do not live in a world where the Holy Ghost is no longer available. You don't live in a world where the apostles got it, but people don't get it today. You don't live in a world where it comes to you with a whimper, but it still comes with the power of the Holy Ghost and with talking in tongues and with fire, just like it came on the day of Pentecost. I want to tell these three young men who are going to be mighty men in the kingdom of God that they don't have to walk this journey by themselves, but God wants to give them the Holy Ghost. Anybody still believe in the Holy Ghost? We're not so refined that we always have to call it the Holy Spirit. It doesn't matter what you call it, Holy Spirit or Holy Ghost. You need to be filled with it. Paul said, don't be drinking. Don't be drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Touch your neighbor and tell them you need to be filled with the Spirit. Praise God. There are individuals historically, there are movements, there are church organizations, there are all kinds of folks that have had encounters with the Holy Ghost, but something happens along the way, and sometimes they get a little worn out, and sometimes they get worn down around the edges by the pressure of cultural and social changes, and they forget, and they get a little embarrassed. I mean, this morning we had young men, we had little boys, we had old people like me down in the front, and we're dancing and we're praising and we're worshiping. And somebody might say, well, I don't think it takes all of that. Well, you go talk to David. This is already settled theology. I will dance like David danced. I'm going to shout like they did in the Word of God. Why? Because I've got something down on the inside of me, and it's like fire shot up in my bones. You go ahead and back off from a move of God, and I'll give you a passage here that talks about a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands, and your want. will come upon you as an armed man. I don't want my babies out in the street with the world that doesn't have the Holy Ghost. I want my babies down in an altar. I want them to learn how to weep in an altar. I want them to learn how to dance in the Holy Ghost. I want them to learn how this is more exciting than a ball game. That was a little weak. Is there anybody here that believes living for God is more exciting than a ball game? All they're doing is worshiping to the gods of the world. They lift their hands. They clap their hands. They'll shout if they score. They get sad when they lose. The good news is God never loses. I'm digressing. I got to go back. Jesus taught Nicodemus. He said, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." So the infilling of the Spirit is not an option. The infilling of the Spirit is not extra equipment. It's not something added. The infilling of the Spirit is the absolute, essential, rudimentary, entrance-level experience of being born into the kingdom of God. That's why it's preeminent in the book of Acts, because Acts is where the church starts. That's why Jesus told Nicodemus, you can't get in without the Holy Ghost. Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 8, Paul teaching the church at Rome. So then they're in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh. Here's the condition that precludes you being in the flesh. But in the Spirit, if so be the Spirit of God, dwell, present tense, vibrantly, currently dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Can't belong to God without the Holy Ghost. That's how you identify with God. That's how God marks you. That's how God seals you. That's how God brings you into birth. That's how God makes you alive. And we follow this in the New Testament pattern, Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, the birthday of the church, the outpouring of the Holy Ghost, first time it happened on this scale, and they all received the Spirit, and they were all filled with the Spirit, and they all spoke in other tongues as the Spirit of God gave them the utterance. Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. Acts chapter 8, down in Samaria, persecution had driven the church out into outer regions according to what God had told them in Acts chapter 1. You're going to be witnesses into my name, beginning at Jerusalem, then Judea, then Samaria, then the uttermost parts of the earth. And Acts chapter 8, they're down at Samaria, and Philip is teaching them. Philip the deacon, Philip the diaconate, he's teaching them, and he's praying for them, and miracles are happening, and he baptizes them in the name of Jesus. And then Peter and John come down from Jerusalem, and because they hear that the Samaritans have been baptized and that they believe the gospel, and they came down to pray for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. Watch this, understand this. They are believers. They are repentant. They have been baptized, but they do not have the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost is not some silent, stealthy experience that happens to you when you believe in your heart. I was raised in that, but I'll tell you, that's not real. The Holy Ghost comes to you just like it came to them. Peter and John laid their hands on them, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. Somebody standing outside of them knew they had gotten the Holy Ghost. And in that passage, the question is, how did they know? Acts chapter 10, at the house of the Italians, Cornelius, a Roman centurion, the miracle through prayer, an angel comes and speaks to him. He sends to Joppa for Peter. Peter reluctantly crosses over racial ethnic lines and comes to the house of a Gentile. And when he comes there, he preaches to them. And he perceives that God is no respecter of persons. And he preaches to them. And while he's preaching the word of God says that while he yet spoke, the Holy Ghost fell upon all those that heard the word. And the apostles in that passage knew that they had received the Holy Ghost, for they heard them speak with tongues and prophesy. There's always an utterance, Old Testament or New Testament, when you're filled with the Spirit. And then Peter said, well, they got it just like we got it in the beginning. So what would hinder them from being baptized? And the first Gentiles were formally baptized into the church of the living God at Samaria. And then in Acts chapter 19, Paul is at a place, and he's following another gentleman whose name is Apollos. And Apollos has been through this area at Ephesus. And Apollos was a disciple of John the Baptist. And when he came through, he preached repentance and he baptized people for the remission of sins. And that's all he knew. He didn't know Jesus had died and been buried and resurrected, and that now the whole world had changed. And Paul came through and he found certain believers, and he said, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? That phrase alone should explain to you in no uncertain terms that you can be a believer and not have the Holy Ghost. It doesn't mean you don't need or don't have to have the Holy Ghost. It just means it's a progressive. These steps or stages or features are separate and definable. Belief is one thing. Baptism in water is another thing that creates an entirely different dynamic for you. And receiving the Holy Ghost is something else altogether. And all of those things are necessary, because when Peter gave the first message to the first congregation on the first day of the church, he said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. What he had given them was the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Death in repentance, burial in baptism in the name of Jesus, and resurrection in the infilling of the Holy Ghost. And so we see these infillings all through this experience, Old and New Testament. God is going to give these men and ladies an anointed unction to make and create and to develop things for the tabernacle. He's going to do the same thing by his Spirit in the New Testament era. So in the New Testament, as we're dealing with the gift of God, or the gifts of God, or the grace of God, all of those are going to come to you from the same root word, and it's going to come from charis, and it's going to be some word associated with that. And I want you to understand that the infilling of the Holy Ghost is first, in its first instance, salvific. It is for your salvation. You are made alive again by the infilling of the Holy Ghost. Like Adam was lying there, and he wasn't alive until God breathed into him and Adam became a living soul. So when God breathes his Spirit into you, you become alive again. That's why he says you must be born again. But it's not only salvific. It is also vocational. God has a work for you. God has a job for you. God has a destiny and a purpose and a desire for you. 1 Peter 4, as every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same to one another as good stewards of the Holy Ghost, good stewards of the manifold grace of God. So God has given you the Spirit, and you are to be a good steward over that, to keep it and build it and protect it and use it for God's purposes, as a good steward unto God. I want you to turn to your neighbor and tell him, God wants you to have the Holy Ghost. And then I want you to tell him, God has a plan for that Holy Ghost that's in you. Touch them and tell them, God has a job for you. Just like the man that was going to make the golden and brass and silver things in the tabernacle, God has breathed into him art and craftsmanship and anointing, and God has breathed that into you by the Holy Ghost today. You've got something in you that God wants to use. You've got something in you that God has a purpose for. You've got something in you, and God has a job for you. Now, but remember, to do the job, you first have to have the Holy Ghost. We've established that point, and now we're moving on. I won't tell you that again. So this story is as old as the story of Noah. So when we see the condition of the world and God's intention for the world in the day of Noah, the Bible says, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Now, grace has fallen on hard times in modern times. Grace has become exclusively the unmerited favor of God. It means you got it, you didn't do anything for it. You can't do anything for it, you don't deserve it. Well, all that may be true, but grace, grace is not something that coincides with Martin Luther's teaching on no works. Because Noah is about to work for decades on a boat. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Now get to work. And if he doesn't work, he dies. And if he doesn't work, his family dies. And if he doesn't work, the whole world dies in the flood. That, my friend, was the plan of salvation. And there was grace there, but grace was an empowerment to do. Grace was an empowerment to become. That's what God has given you. He had a job for Noah. He's got a job for you. And God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me. The earth is filled with violence. And behold, I'll destroy them with the earth. Make thee an ark of gopher wood. Room shall thou make, and pitch it within and without with pitch. And this is the fashion with which thou shalt make it. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits. The breadth of it, 50 cubits. The height of it, 30 cubits. That is a big boat. That's the size of a small ocean-going vessel. And it was built in a rectangular fashion like a big ocean-going barge. It was between 450 and 600 feet long. You lay it on a football field, it'll cover the whole field and then half again, or two football fields in length. It's about 75 or 90 feet at the eave, and it is big enough to hold multitudes of Barnum and Bailey circuits. I just want you to know that the boat is really, really big. They didn't have Home Depot. They didn't have Lowe's. DeWalt had not been invented. These guys were working with muscle and sweat and hand, and I don't know. You do what you want with that era. We don't know a lot about it, but I'll just tell you, they did a whole lot of work. Don't tell me that it is faith without works. You have to get through James before you can say that. You have to know that there's going to be something to do in the kingdom of God. I want to tell Mama and Daddy Leslie and Mario, and I want to tell Matt and Chrissy and who else? Jermaine and Brianna. I want to tell you that God has given you something to work on, something to build on. God has given you something precious in your life, and it's going to take some work. You're not just going to drop them off at the church door and think somebody else is going to raise them up to love God, but you're going to have to do the heavy lifting on this yourself, Mom and Dad. God gave him grace, but God gave him a job. Thus did all Noah according to all that God had commanded him. Samson does marvelous things for Israel, and he does it by the power of the Holy Ghost. He has power that is beyond the natural capacity. The Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him. And in a passage in Judges chapter 14, he kills a lion. There's a judge by the name of Othniel in Judges chapter 3. And the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. And Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. And he judged Israel and went out to war. And he delivered them. And David in 1 Samuel 16, then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David. I'm just telling you, all the mighty men, all the prophets, all the kings of record, all of those that did something for the kingdom of God in the Old Testament, they did it by the unction and by the power of the Holy Ghost. So then in Numbers chapter 11, you have that account where God comes down in a cloud and he pours out what he calls the spirit that was upon Moses on the 70 elders of Israel. And when the Spirit of God comes upon them, they all began to prophesy. And he gave it to the 70 elders, and it came to pass that when the Spirit rested upon them, they prophesied and did not cease. Tell your neighbor, there's always an utterance when the Spirit of God comes upon you.
It's a dynamic in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. But there were two guys that didn't come to the little gathering there. They were still in the camp. One was Eldad, the other was Medad, and they got the Holy Ghost there in that setting, and they began to prophesy out in the camp, and it really bothered Joshua, and Joshua went and told Moses about it, and Moses said, "Don't be worried about this, son. I wish that all God's people were prophets." And he is expressing his will, but he's also expressing a prophetic thing that God is going to do. There's going to be a day that all of God's people are filled with the Holy Ghost. And I'll just tell you right now, church age 2019, all of God's people are filled with the Holy Ghost. That, by definition, is the only way you can be God's people, is by the Holy Ghost. So we go to the parables, and we look at the parable account of the talents. The kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling to a far country, that's Jesus, who called his own servants and delivered to them his goods. He brought them up on a mountain outside Jerusalem and told them how it was going to be, and then in a few days, 7 days, he poured out his goods, his Holy Ghost, upon them. And unto one he gave 2 talents, 5 talents, and to another 2, to another 1, and every man according to his several ability. And straightway he took his journey. We all have different capacities. We all have different potentials. And some are 30, some are 60, some are 100-fold. And some God can give you 5 talents. And some God, in this parable, the word talent, he gave them a piece of money. But what he really gives to his people, he gives spiritual qualities and spiritual values and spiritual promises. And so each of us have different, we have different capacities. And so in this parable, the guy that got 5 talents went out and invested, and he grew that 5 into another 5. And the Lord spoke to him on his return and said, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many." And to the guy that he gave 2, he had gone out and worked it, and he made 2 more. They both had 100% increase. And he met him, and he didn't compare it to the guy that made 5 out of 5. He just dealt with him according to what he had. And he said, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." He said, "You've been faithful over a few things. I'll make you ruler over many things." But to the one that he gave 1 talent to, he addressed him, and the man said, "Here, I hid it. I just dug it up. I was afraid because I knew you were hard, and I knew you gathered where you haven't strawed, and you reaped where you haven't sown. And so here, I didn't lose what you gave me." And the master said, "You are wicked and you are slothful." This parable, in shocking, no uncertain terms, teaches me that God doesn't want me to deliver to him what he gave me at the beginning of the journey. That he very definitely wants me to increase what he has given me. I have a responsibility to take the gift of God and grow the gift of God. I may be a 30%er, I may be a 60%er, I may be a 100%er, but God's not judging me by anybody else. He just wants me to grow what he's given me. And this guy, if you understand the parables, he took him, they bound him up hand and foot, and they cast him out into outer darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, I don't understand a whole lot of things, but I know hell when I see it. That man had received from God, but because he didn't grow what he had from God, he lost his soul. Now, there's a groan when you say something like that that goes out through all the landscape of Christianity, because they don't want any responsibility upon this business of living for God. But I'm just going to tell you, the Word of God is absolutely clear. And Ephesians 4, Paul is teaching, and he says, "But unto every one of us is given grace," or charis, "an empowerment to do and to be according to the measure of the gift charis of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascendeth up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. And he gave some apostles, not everybody's going to be an apostle. And some prophets, not everybody's going to be a prophet. And some evangelists and some pastors and some teachers. That's what we understand as the fivefold ministry. For the equipping of the saints, what's the work of the ministry? To equip you. What is the work of the preacher? To give you what you need so that you can be and do what God has called you to be. For the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, so that the whole body can grow. And so God has given us these gifts, and God expects us to grow them, and God expects us to be productive in those gifts. And verse 16, from whom the whole body fitly joined together, compacted by that which every joint supplies. That implies where stones meet together. The joint is the mortar line or the mortar joint. And here in the body of Christ, it's the relationship. It's how I bring my strength and you bring your strength, and we knit ourselves together and we become a habitation for God through the Spirit, and we become the corporate temple of the Holy Ghost, and every joint supplies strength. So everybody, if you're not bringing your strength to the house of God, we are operating at a deficit. If you're not bringing your gift to the house of God, we're operating at a deficit. If you're not bringing your anointing and your fire and your testimony and your capacity into the house of God, we're operating at a deficit. And I'll just tell you this, God, it is said that nature abhors a vacuum. I'll tell you, God abhors a vacuum. And I'll just tell you this, if you won't use what God has given you, God will raise up someone in your place who will. If you won't sing the song, God will bring somebody that will. If you won't teach the class, God will raise up somebody that will. If you won't pray the prayer, God will raise up somebody that will. But there's a responsibility that comes when God fills me with His Spirit. This is a body-related, a church-oriented type of message this morning. Typically on a Sunday morning, we seek to be more evangelistic. But I'm just going to tell you, if you haven't started living for God yet, you better get about it today. You've got some catching up to do. You've got some learning to do, some process to walk through. You've got a calling to find, a destiny to discover, and an empowerment that God wants to pour out upon your life. Let's clap our hands unto God and bless His name. Jermaine, what's Beckham going to be? He went to get Stella. Brianna. What's Beckham going to be? Pardon me? Stand up and preach a little bit. Just dream with us. My boy is gonna, and there you go. He's gonna be a preacher. Preachers are way overrated. There's all kinds of things you'd want him to be that have great value. My boy is going to walk in the Holy Ghost. My boy is going to pray prayers that shake a city. I'm going to be your writer. My boy is going to turn back the aliens and the infidels. My boy is going to turn back the workings of Satan. Praise God. My boy is going to shake the walls of the enemy's camp. My boy. And when you're saying that, you need to walk a little bit. That's in your prayer. My boy, God, I thank you for this baby boy. This boy is going to be great. This boy is going to be strong. This boy is going to be an anointed. You say, why am I saying that? Because God's going to put it in him. But you've got the word. Did you read where God showed up and talked to Gideon? And Gideon was hiding, and Gideon was fearful, and Gideon was all kinds of things that he thought about himself in the negative. But God said, hello, you're a mighty man of valor. He said, you got the wrong address. He said, I'm the youngest of the smallest of the least, and beside that, I'm hiding here trying to get a little grain together. You need to go down the block because somebody else is. No, no, no. God speaking what he sees, and God speaking what can be out in the real reality, which is God's reality. And somebody in this earth, the word of prophecy is nigh you, yet it's even in your mouth. You need to begin to speak those prophecies about that baby right now. You need to talk about who and what he's going to be. Stella's going to be a warrior. Beckham's going to be a champion. My God, you need to pray over them. Kind of got the picture? What's Jeremiah going to be? Stand up and preach about it a little bit. Oh, talk about that. They're making noise. I can't.
He's going to lift up God's name, and he's going to carry out the word of God. If he's got to preach it, he'll preach it. If he's got to teach it, he'll teach it. If he's got to be a musician that God's called him to be, he's going to be that musician. And God's just going to walk with him, and he's going to walk with God, and he's going to love what he does in the kingdom of God.
What if God calls him to do or to be something that's never been in his cultural, social, familial orbit? What if God calls him to be something that's never existed in his family line before? God has already put it in him. He's already put it in him. He's got it down inside of him. God's going to raise him up and make him what he's called him to be. It doesn't matter. You can say all you want. Well, nobody in my family ever did that. Or nobody in my family was ever able to do that. Or nobody in my community does that. Friend of mine, all of that is off the table. God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that you can ask or think, according to the power that worketh in you. My God, somebody ought to shout over their babies right now. Somebody ought to praise God for their little ones right now. Somebody ought to open their mouth and prophesy a little bit. Praise God. Praise the Lord, Matt. What's Owen going to be beside a fat potato? Auntie Ali. Stand up. Preach about it a little bit.
Praise the Lord. He's going to be a mighty man of valor. He's going to get behind the church and the pastor and hold his hands up when he's old and feeble and continue this movement for Birmingham.
Praise God. Who's going to say that if you don't? Who's going to say that if you don't? Who's going to lift that up if you don't do that? Who's going to prophesy about him if you don't prophesy about him? My God, who's going to pray over him those dynamic anointed prayers if you don't pray over him those dynamic anointed prayers? God has put it in you. See, I don't know how to raise champions. If God can make a bricklayer into a goldsmith, God can make a champion builder out of a parent. You might say, I don't know how to build champions, and I don't know how to build overcomers, and I don't know how to build raging anointed apostolics. God has put it in you to raise him up just as much as God's put it in him to be that. Let's give God a little praise about that right now. God's got a plan. God's got a destiny. God's got a purpose. Praise God. And I've got to build this thing in my life. And it never stops. On the day God kills Moses, God takes him up to the mountain and shows him the next project. He's like, for what reason, God? You're going to kill him right now. But it never stops with God. Vision never stops with God. And going on never stops with God. And Moses, even after God's cut him off out of this natural world, he calls him up to duty on the Mount of Transfiguration. And it's just, it never stops. This thing, there is no increase to the government and peace of God. It continues. It continues in us. This is what Peter says about it. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and our Jesus and of Jesus our Lord. It's built to be multiplied. It's built to grow according as his divine power has given unto us. Everyone say all things. all things. Turn to your neighbor and say, God has given me all things that pertain to life and godliness. Turn to him again and tell him, no kidding. I've got everything I need. See, you've been looking to other sources, and you've been looking to external things, and you might have been looking for secular answers, but I want you to entertain the idea that the Word of God says God has already, by that Holy Ghost, given you everything you have need of that pertains to life and godliness. If it's about living your life, you've got it down on the inside. If it's about living for God, you've got it down on the inside. We say, well, how do I get down in there? You release it by prayer. You release it by prophecy. Release it by worship. You release it by pressing into the things of the Spirit. And the thing that God's placed within you, it just bubbles up naturally. It knows what to do. But you've got to engage the things of God. According as his divine power has given us those things, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. What can your baby be? What can your family be? Great and precious promises that you might be by these partakers of the divine nature. Praise God. Praise God. Could we stop for just a second here and have everyone in the house just lift up your hands and ask God to just have his way with you? God, would you just make me what you want me to be? God, would you just lead me where you want me to be? God, would you just build me in the fashion that you desire? God, would you just lay your hand upon me? This is not a selfish prayer. This is where all good things start, because you can't be any good to anybody else until you're absolutely plugged into what God has for you. Praise God. God, just wash us. God, just cleanse us. God, fill us. God, lead us and build us. Hallelujah. 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 Praise God. Samuel, why don't you come on and help us this morning? Elder, I am glad that you're in the house today. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Paul tells Timothy, wherefore I put you in remembrance that you stir up the gift of God that is in you by the laying on of hands. Turn to your neighbor and tell him, you need to stir up that gift that's in you. The words there, the language there, is like the language of bellows at a forge. And the more oxygenated that gets, the hotter that fire burns. And the hotter the fire burns, the better the refining process, the more pliable the gold and the silver and the whatever metal is being forged. He said, it's like that. You need to heat up that Holy Ghost that's down on the inside of you. Don't let the accepted social, cultural behavior and expectation put your Holy Ghost in jail. Don't let the deadness of the religious world around you and the expectations of that world put your Holy Ghost on ice. Holy Ghost is like water, oil, fire. It's like wind. It's not meant to be bottled up. It's meant to flow. Praise God. The way you grow in the Holy Ghost is to let it flow. You walk up and down in it. The way you minister in the Holy Ghost is to let it flow. Praise God. In the middle of that, you'll hear and you'll understand God's purpose, God's calling, God's destiny for your life. In a moment, maybe where you least expect it, God will speak to you while his Spirit is moving and flowing in your life. Praise God. I don't want the world around to inform the destinies of these babies. Rather, I want the Holy Ghost of God to inform these mamas and daddies. Praise God. Praise God. I mentioned you this morning, Mario, in theology class, just thinking about, because you give me a lot of hope for a lot of these kids that come on the van or on the bus, because there wasn't anything in your house that supported you being what you are right now, not at this level. But you did it because you wanted to, and then God put it in you to live for God. And hard-headed Leslie, she just came and sat down on the front row like, I'm taking over. I said, okay, I like this. You came, and sometimes your grandma came and sat by you. God's looking for somebody that'll say, I want a fresh flow of the Holy Ghost. It gets all tamped down. It gets all cluttered. It's like the wells that Abraham dug and Isaac had to dig them out again. You've got to dig out this Holy Ghost flow over and over again. You do it by worship. You do it by prayer. You do it by energetically pursuing the things of God. If you don't, you'll just become an old, dead, dull, dry person with religion. You know how to get to the house of God. You know how to check off all the little boxes. But that's not what this Holy Ghost was designed for. Praise God. Praise God. These babies have a destiny. These families have a destiny. It'll be breathed into them by the Holy Ghost. And just as surely as God said, Moses, I've given it to the great-grandson of my buddy Caleb. I've breathed it into his life. He's going to be a goldsmith and a silversmith. Well, nobody in our family's ever done that. Doesn't matter. God breathed it into him, and it became an integral part of the redemptive process of God. Praise God. I would like for us to stand together, and if there's somebody here this morning that would like to receive the Holy Ghost, we're going to do this baby dedication. We really are. But if there's somebody here that would like to receive the Holy Ghost, or you would like to just come and say, God, everything I am, everything I have, everything I ever hoped to be, I yield it to you. I want you to direct my paths and order my steps. I want you to lead me and guide me and make me what you desire. Is there somebody here that would just like to come and say, God, I want to be what you've designed for me to be for eternity. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Pray, church. Pray, church. Hallelujah. Praise God. Praise the Lord, church. Some of these that are coming down need somebody to walk with them, to pray with them. Hallelujah.
Lord, I agree. My desire passionately is to be what you call me to be. That's what I'll be.
I'll make the song a prayer. Somebody say yes.
Lord, I agree. My desire
passionately
is to be what you've called me to be. That's what I'll be.
Who I will be.
What you call me to be.
And I'll say yes.
Passionately,
is
make that song a prayer. Praise God. We're going to do something a little bit irregular here. If you guys would just slide down this way and make me some room here in the middle, and you ladies would just slide down this way. I hate to interrupt your prayer. Go right on and pray. Don't you hate it when people interrupt your prayer? But I want to ask that Jermaine and Brianna would bring Beckham, and Mario and Leslie would bring Jeremiah, and Matt and Chrissy would bring Owen, and all the grandparents come with your assigned baby group, and all the aunts and uncles. And if you came to support one of these families, I want you to come, and I want you to stand with them. Praise God. Praise God. Hallelujah. Go ahead and take your place. Get over on this side. There you go. That's good. And then all your group right there behind you. Jeremiah's covered up with people that love him. Praise God. That's wonderful. And this would be Beckham's group. And that would be Owen's group. Come on, Owen's group. Praise God. Praise God. Here they come. Get in close, and if these grandparents can get close enough to put their hands on those babies, I want you to. There's something about grandparents and the transfer of the things of God. Okay. Okay. I've got a little Bible for each one of these little gentlemen. And I have to put it into the care of these parents, because he's looking at it right now and wants to eat it. And that's what he would do. But I'm going to give it to you, Brother Matt. Will you keep it and make sure it finds its way to his heart and his mind, and that it frames his life? Will you give him a pattern of godliness and righteousness in his home? And praise God. Now I'm going to tell you a secret. Daddies are really important, but for little boys, there's nobody like mama. And he'll fight a dragon for you. He will. You're going to give him reason to live for God and let him hear what it sounds like when people are praying at home, not just at church. Praise God. Praise God. I got one for Beckham. Beckham Gray. Hey, Beckham. Yeah. So, you're going to do that? You're going to take care of that for him? All right. You're going to bring him to church and model and exemplify the worship and the praise and the faithfulness and all of those things? Praise God. And you're going to live this? You're not going to make him one of those kids that has to grow up in this divided family where mom and dad can't get along and they don't live for God and mama goes off, joins a motorcycle club. This is the picture. This is the planting of the Lord. And this has the potential to grow into something awesome. Something phenomenal in the kingdom of God. You guys willing to do that? Carry the weight. Do the heavy lifting. Mario, I've got one for you and Leslie, for Jeremiah. And you guys are going to do this. You're going to raise him up in the house of God. You're going to train him up in the Word of God. He's going to be going to quizzing before he ever becomes a quizzer. And you're going to give him a model in the home and cause him to live for God. I'm telling you, boy, you're going to live for God. I brought you in this world. Yeah. So you're going to do that. Not quite like that. I know you're a social worker. That's offensive to your sensibilities. Precious opportunity. Wonderful gift God's given us. And the gifts that God gives us, they have purpose. And they have destiny. And embedded in it, in the gift, is the destiny that God has for it. That's what these children are this morning. Praise God. And you get to be the custodian of that. Goodness gracious. Aunts and uncles and grandparents and people that love him, extend your hand over here toward him. And over here in this area, for Beckham, all you that love God and love this baby, extend your hand, stretch forth your hand. There for Owen. Church family, just stretch forth your hand. Mighty God, lay your hand on these homes. Lay your hands on these families, oh God. Strengthen them. Bless them. Prosper them, oh God. Lay your hand upon them for an anointing. Cause them, oh God, to grow, to prosper. Make your ways known to this baby, oh God. Bless Matt and bless Christy, God. And bless this house and strengthen this family. Cause them, mighty God, to walk in your purpose, to walk up and down in your promise. Do it, oh God, in the name above every name. Bless Brianna and bless Jermaine and Beckham and Stella, this house, this family. Prosper them. Use them, God. Anoint them. Bless them. Health and strength the way before him, God. Set your angel over him to keep him. Turn aside every lie, every hindering thing. Bring them, God, to the destiny of God in their lives. Mighty God, lay your hand on this house and this family, Mario and Leslie, and on these children, this house. Prosper them in the word of God, in the ways of your spirit. Cause a mighty God to prosper, to be blessed, to be a blessing. God, mighty God, set your favor upon them. Give them an open door that no man can close, oh God. Cause them, God, to know your ways, to walk up and down in your ways. Do it in the name above every name. Do it in Jesus' name. Praise God. Somebody prophesy. Somebody talk in tongues. Somebody talk in tongues over these babies. Let the Holy Ghost pray a prayer. Let the Spirit of God move on these families. Hallelujah. Can we give God some praise and can we magnify him? Almighty God, we praise you. We worship you. We lift you up. We bless your name, oh God. We worship your name, oh God. Glory to God. Glory to God. Praise God. It is so wonderful to be in the house of the Lord with you on a Sunday morning. How precious it is to be able to gather here. And what a wonderful thing to have these little boys here in these dedication services unto the Lord. We're going to do this again tonight.